Jesus Christ's name, please bless us, bless this service, bless this Sabbath school, and bless this day unto us, and especially bless the servant, your servant, who is giving us the preaching of the word this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I've entitled this small lesson on creation and the eological nature of evolution, okay? And evolution meaning very specifically that of species giving rise to other species. Of course, there is an evolution which we admit. That is an evolution that results in variation in species. You have blonde hair, you have brown hair, you have blue eyes, you have green eyes. These are all variations within species. This happens not only in humanity, but in the animal kingdom as well. And so I'm going to read the relevant part of Genesis 1, where it speaks about the coming into being of these things. You'll see Genesis 1, verses 11 and onward. Hear the word of the Lord. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And he goes on to create man, the most glorious of that wonderful last day of creation. But we're going to look now specifically at the three different things this morning. If God helps us, we'll have seeing that evolution has never been observed. It's actually to the contrary. Everything that evolution requires, we observe the exact opposite. I want to make sure you see that. That's very important. And necessary. It's also important that you realize the arguments for evolution. And again, I'm using that term to speak about species bringing forth other species, okay, by variation over time. This is also something that's in textbooks and is outdated, and it's often illogical. And I want to show you those things. I've taken biology twice. Once I've taken it in my undergraduate when I was getting my bachelor's in science, and then I took it a second time, about 15, maybe not that long. It would have a good 13 years later, and it was so neat to see some of those illogical arguments being shown forth by new data. And so I want to make sure I cover that information for you. Also, want to make sure you see that that the chemical life, the chemical nature of our design does not allow evolution either. Something which you've heard about before, perhaps, is called irreducible complexity. Okay? So let's look at those things. So first, evolution has never been observed. Actually, the exact opposite. There's even a law about this. It's so spontaneous generation, That's what evolution would require. It requires back in the beginning, before all life, when everything's just protons and neutrons and electrons, or even before that. How did that get there? It can't explain the origin of life. Even if you grant to them the pieces of life, right? The proteins and those chemical components of life. You can't have a spontaneous generation from those things in life. It's never been observed. This has been observed so consistently, it's called the law of biogenesis. The theory of evolution conflicts with this scientific law when claiming that life came from non-living matter through natural processes. Evolutionary scientists reluctantly accept the law of biogenesis. So they're reluctant about it because they want to say, well, maybe it could be possible under the right conditions. And they'll try to make those conditions. There's even an experiment done about this. It's called the Miller-Urey experiment, where he tried to recreate the what he thought was the original, you know, conditions of the Earth, and he did certain fires and other things and temperatures and tried to make just amino acids. Amino acids are the building blocks of proteins, which are the building blocks of your DNA. So they thought, well, if we could spontaneously generate amino acids from the building blocks of amino acids already in solution, we would be able to believe in spontaneous generation and go against the law of biogenesis. They're trying to disprove a law of what's universally seen in our creation. Well, with the building blocks already provided, so he's not explaining how the building blocks of the of these, you know, chemical building blocks of life are, how they got there, but he's just putting them there to see if they can spontaneously make amino acids. And he was able to do it, okay? But here's the funny part. Amino acids come in left-hand and right-hand amino acids, okay? And it just so happened that the experiment made an equal amount of left-hand and right-hand amino acids. Now, here's the bad thing. When you put a left-hand and a right-hand amino acid together, it can never make a protein. Life can't happen. All of life, all of your DNA, all of your amino acids are all left-handed. And if there's a right-handed one that comes along, it will make it so it can't bind together. Okay, so he had 50-50, something that can't make life, but that's not what was given in the textbooks. Even in my biology textbook, this experiment is mentioned as something that, oh look, spontaneous generation is a possibility. We can see that there's a mechanism now we have to make life out of non-life. But then when it was tested again and it came out, oh, wait a minute. The amino acids are actually destroying each other because some are left-handed, some are right-handed. They had to revise that and say, no, this is not going to make life at all because all life requires left-handed amino acids. And this is an amazing truth, which there is no mechanism known in nature which could eliminate all the right-handed ones so that only the left-handed ones were existing. Only God could do that. And so this is the law of biogenesis. And you're going to see that, you know, there's other laws like this that evolutionists want to consistently navigate. Now, when they don't want to navigate it, they look absurd. Because if you don't believe in spontaneous generation as an evolutionist, you got to believe life was brought here. And you can't say it was God, right? So what do?
Aliens.
Right? It's from the aliens. And the History Channel, they have all kind of cool alien stuff, so you can think about that being a possibility. When they realize that they can't convince you from science, they'll convince you with stories of UFOs and aliens. So another thing is that we see in the law of genetics is something called Mendel's Law. The fact that you can't take acquired characteristics and pass that on to your progeny, to your children. This is something which evolutionists will actually, in part, not in fully, but in part, they will acknowledge. They'll try to say that your acquired characteristics, okay, can produce variation for the coming generations. But breeding experiments and common observation tells us that there's actually boundaries to variation, where any variation that can be passed on is not going to result in more complexity. Actually, it's the exact opposite. And there's some really neat studies being done now about languages. And you know, since I'm a Latin teacher, this is really interesting to me, right? Languages are more complex as you go back in history. Ancient Greek, Phoenician, the Semitic languages, they're more complex in all of their portions of languages. If you think about their voice, their mood, their tense, the verb forms, their syntax, their case, the genders, the inflections, they're all more complex. What history has taught us is that as language goes on from more complex on to the present, it gets more simple. It breaks down and becomes more simple. That's why you have a beautiful English language in the time of Shakespeare, and now you're down to what? Some common street language in English, right, that we talk. It's not quite as beautiful as it once was. It's not as complex. We can't tell the difference between a second person singular and plural anymore. It's all you. It doesn't matter about that anymore. And so you have here a observation in the world that there is this happening. There is complexity never being formed going forward, but rather being simplified. So why should we believe that such things as building blocks of life would become more complex over time? We just don't see it. Now, natural selection is touted as something that's for evolution. Natural selection, the idea that if there's a in a certain environment that favors a certain type of animal, let's say the monarch butterflies, right? They go and they don't get eaten up because of that orange color. You know, the birds that eat butterflies, they see orange and they don't like the orange colored ones. So they eat the brown ones, all right? Those type of things that happen, then you get more orange one as a result. So that is natural selection, it is. But here's a couple of things you got to remember about this. It's not proof for evolution. Why is it not proof for evolution? Because of what we see in nature. Number one, those genetic variations are already inherent within the body and the gene pool of that organism that has bounds in which it cannot transgress in variation. That's one. A second thing is that there's actually a reducement of variety as a result of natural disaster and circumstances of environment. If you get, and we even see that with humanity, with darker skinned people being in places with sun that requires that, and then you got lighter skin towards the poles where the sun is not such a problem upon our bodies. And so you'll see concentration of different people groups with different colors because of environment, but that's already inherent. That was in Adam. That was in man in the beginning. We're all one race. And so what happened? Well, certain things that are already inherent are expressed because of the outward circumstances. But what that does is it limits variability. It doesn't increase it. And what does evolution require? Evolution requires a expansion of variableness. Mutations to be ever more and more and more, that there may be increases, chances and chances of increases of more and more complexity. But this is against everything we see. We don't see mutations in nature being beneficial. A mutation being beneficial, I haven't read about it, if it's ever existed. What I have read about, all observations of mutations are harmful or meaningless, okay? Maybe it doesn't make any difference in the organism, or lethal. And many mutated organisms, they die. They die as a baby after they come out. So there's no known mutation that I'm aware of, and I checked this week to see if I could find one, guys, that I'm aware of that would actually be beneficial for life. These mutations are breaking that design code which is in us and therefore is not beneficial. And so there's distinct types in us, and you need to know something about our DNA. You need to know that it's like a computer program. You need to know that there's code, that there's programs, and there's information in you. Programs. I want you to think about that. There's something in you programmed to look at your DNA, to stitch it back together, and then go make something from that DNA. That's a program. We know that from just making computers. A program is a planned sequence of steps to accomplish some goal. That's happening inside of you at an amazing rate. And then you got information in you, information to build every block of who you are. DNA, RNA, and all of the proteases and proteins that do what they do are acting not like something which has come from chance, but by something designed. And this is something that's admitted by those in the genetics. I found this, was reading The Biologist from The Ledger, and this was just back in 2000, so not that long ago. I want to read this to you, and I think it's telling, okay? So George Kaler, okay, which is a journalist, he's interviewing Sam, okay? He's a molecular biologist. George asked Sam about his work. Sam said that his teams were scientific detectives, working with DNA and tracking down the cause of disease. This is the published conversation, okay? George says, "Sounds like pretty complicated work." And the doctor says, "You can't imagine how complicated." "Try me," says the journalist. "I'm a bit like an editor trying to find a spelling mistake inside a document larger than 4 complete sets of Encyclopedia Britannica. 70 volumes, thousands and thousands of pages of small print words." "Whew," the journalist says. "With the computer power, you can just use spell check." The doctor says, "There's no spell check because we don't know yet how the words are supposed to be spelled. We don't even know for sure which language, and it's not just the spelling error we're looking for. If any of the punctuation is out of place or a space out of place or a grammatical error, we have a mutation that will cause a disease. You see, it's not beneficial for life. A geneticist knows this." "So how do you do it?" said the journalist. And this is what the doctor said. "We're learning as we go. We have already read over 2 articles in that encyclopedia." So that was 20 years ago. So they've read some more since then. "We've located some typos. It should get easier as time goes by." "How did all that information happen to get there?" "Do you mean, did it just happen? Did it evolve?" the doctor said. "Bingo, do you believe that the information evolved that you're looking at?" This is what the doctor said. "George, nobody I know in my profession truly believes it evolved. It was engineered by genius beyond genius, and such information could not have been written any other way. The paper and the ink did not write the book. Knowing what we know, it's ridiculous to think otherwise. A bit like Neil Armstrong believing the moon is made of green cheese. He's been there." "Have you ever stated this in public lecture or in any public writings?" The doctor said, "No, it evolved." "What? You just told me..." The doctor says, "Just stop right there." To a molecular biologist, they require one to hold on to 2 insanities at all times. 1, it would be insane to believe in evolution when you can see the truth for yourself. 2, it would be insane to say you don't believe in evolution. All government work, research grants, papers, big college lectures, everything would stop. I'd be out of a job or relegated to the outer fringes where I couldn't earn a decent living. I hate to say it, Sam, but that sounds intellectually dishonest." That was the doctor's name. "The work I do in genetic research is honorable. We will find the cures to many of mankind's worst diseases. But in the meantime, we have to live with the elephant in the room." "What elephant?" said the journalist. "Design. It's like an elephant in the living room. It moves around. It takes up an enormous amount of space. Loudly trumpets, bumps into us, knocks things over, eats a ton of hay, and smells like an elephant. And yet we have to swear it isn't there." This is the reality of a geneticist, a molecular geneticist. And so this is not changed over 20 years. The same is true. There's been a whole documentary done on it. I think it, Ben Stein is his name, done the fact that evolution has acted like a tyrannical thing in education, where you won't get money for anything unless you're trying to prove evolution and say that it is evolution. You'd say it's not. You're not getting the funding. You're not going to get in the journals. And this is something plain and easy to see. So we're looking at an age that is denying the obvious. You all can see it. The children can see it by going out and looking at the complexity of all that is. And this complexity is something I want to talk about to you as well, something called irreducible complexity. It's everywhere. This irreducible complexity is everywhere. We see it in the fact that you have symbiotic relationships. Some of your children, you probably have seen this. You've seen the birds that live on the rhinos, right? You've seen the fish living by the gills of the sharks. Did you know that those things living on sharks couldn't live without sharks? Did you know that the things living on rhinos, they wouldn't be living if they didn't have the rhinos? Here's another irreducibly complex thing, sexual reproduction. Male and female would have to independently evolve things which were mutually beneficial to one another for the species. It has yet to be able to be explained at all by some natural process. It's mathematically impossible if you look at the probability mathematics behind these things. Sexual reproduction is irreducibly complex. Immune systems. How do you start to develop immune systems? Things that are programmed to look for things that are not compatible with your body. We understand these things more and more chemically. There's a lot we still don't understand about our immune systems. It's amazing, amazingly designed. But it's irreducibly complex because we could not exist without immune systems. You realize that? So how would we evolve it? We would die trying to evolve it. We would cease to exist. But there's also the idea that we know from being able to go into outer space and do wondrous things with our technology, with our computers, we know what is design. There is living technology in us. I want you to think about that. We're the most complex phenomena known to science. If you just look at the eye, you can ask my wife who loves cameras and photography, there's not a camera that can even start to touch our eye. If you think about different things in nature, like sonar systems of dolphins and porpoises and whales, frequency modulated radar and discrimination system of bats, efficient aerodynamic capability of hummingbirds. I look at them on my back porch all the time. It's amazing how they can dive bomb better than any F-14 can do. The internal ballistics and combustion chambers of the bombardier beetle, precise and redundant navigation systems of many birds and fish especially, and insects. The self-repair capabilities of all forms of life in your immune system, which we've already talked about. This is living technology that even we, with our wonderful minds, cannot reproduce. It's designed. If you think about the bacterium motor, something as simple as in a single-celled organism, something that a Darwinian evolutionist 100 years ago thought was just a blob of jelly, we found has complex motors, able to go the speed through liquid of what would be for us 125 miles per hour with a little motor. Absolutely amazing, irreducibly complex. You see, the conclusion after looking at the life sciences, at the life that what we can observe, the conclusions are clear. If you believe in evolution, you're believing in miracles. You're believing in something that mathematics says is impossible. You're believing in something that takes more faith, for sure, than the Christian religion. There's so much more to be said. I could tell you about the fossil record, as I did much studies in geology. I could tell you about fossil men. The lie is so grand, they have to make up hoaxes for it. You realize that you need to not trust when they start coming out with these fossil man. The reason you can't trust the scientific community on this is because there's been so many hoaxes down throughout the years, and they've continued throughout the year. Let me give you some examples. Piltdown Man, all right, was part of evolutionary textbooks for more than 40 years. It's now universally acknowledged, even by evolutionists, that it was a hoax. 1977, there was Ramapithecus, which was just a handful of teeth and jaw fragments. We now know that this was pieced together incorrectly by Louis Leakey. And he was doing it in order to try to prove that missing link between us and the apes. Nebraska Man turned out just to be a pig's tooth, was touted as that link between man and beast. And then there's the Java Man by Eugene Dubois, conceded that it was not a man later, but it took a good decade for him to do so and said, okay, it really is a given, I guess. The scientific community was able to see that, but not after touting it as a missing link. The missing links are great. Even Homo erectus, the Peking man, as is sometimes called in the textbooks, we find out that this should never have been Homo erectus. And that this is recent. This is since I've even taken biology. It's considered by most experts to be a category that should never have been created for it. It is a ape in its systems after further study. And so what you see this with Homo habilis. You see this with Australopithecines, which is, you might have heard Lucy. Lucy said, oh, this is the missing link between us. This is when the apes started to walk. And they kind of tilted the bones a little bit, made Lucy look like she stood upright all the time. But really, she just swung from trees. She was a pygmy ape. We now understand she was part of the chimpanzee family. And so the one fossil man that is indeed man is what you have heard perhaps called Neanderthal. Neanderthals are not Neanderthals. They're humans, humanity. They're humanity, and X-ray studies have showed that they are who we are. Okay? It seems like they probably live longer than we do. But you know, the Bible confirms this, does it not? So this is something which they continue to study. But we should not believe this renditions of Neanderthal man where he has a club and his brow is big. No. If you look at these bones and you actually now do what they have been able to do for quite some time, you put flesh on them, they look like humans. They look like humans that, of course, are variation. There's variations from who all of we are, from European descent, because they seem to be more from the Asiatic peoples that come from there. So this is just, there's so much here that I want to give you. Metamorphosis disproves evolution. There is an unending supply of design, and there is the truth being denied for the sake of this reason. Man hates God. We're at enmity with him. And we want a life without him. And when we can't have a life without him because all of our observations say otherwise, well, then aliens did it. But let us not believe these things. So this is just a small lesson on refuting evolution, showing you that science does not prove evolution and that many of the things touted to prove it are just regular variation or actually hoaxes that need to be taken out. One of those things that was still in my biology textbook was the embryos. The embryos drawn by this deceptive man who made them look like they had gills, and they even said these are the gill slits. When, you know, when we went from amphibian to... So this is proven false as embryology has come, but yet you'll still see in textbooks, even my most recent one, whenever I took that last biology course, I guess it was 2018 or so, they still had that in there. And so this is they're promulgating falsehoods, even though they've been disproved. Why would they do that? Well, we just want to show the similarities. You see all these embryos, they kind of look the same, you know, no matter what the animal is. And so, although there's no proof really for them, they're wanting to try to show that this is something that can be proof when indeed it's not. So we're going to be looking in more of this as we get into Genesis, but I wanted to make sure you guys had kind of an overview of some of the life sciences stuff, and I hope some later in the future to do some of the earth sciences stuff, okay? But we want to make sure we're looking at the scriptures and understanding what we see from the scriptures rather than looking at the scriptures and trying to understand it from what we see, okay? I believe that's the Bible way to do things. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to have a break before we enter into worship. Father in heaven, we praise you for your kindnesses towards us, the way that you love us. We pray, Father, that you will especially protect our children. Protect our children against this generation. Protect our college students against this generation, which is promulgating lies and seeking to smother the truth of your design and all that they see. So much so that even the greatest of geneticists would admit so in private. We pray now that you will bless this people, drawing them closer to Jesus Christ, and use this day and the sacraments that you have appointed for the blessing and the strengthening of your people. We ask that you will do these things for Christ's sake. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.